Our next scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. This week and next, we're just taking a few weeks. So, I mean, we've announced that there'll be some revisions to the order of service, and those are not coming without further notice. We want to take this opportunity. I'm going to do these two sermons to accompany the first announcement. There will be some more teaching that happens in the months to come to move us that direction. And so hopefully that helps us move that way in a informed, unpressurized sense. But this is the first sort of installment in the steps we hope to take to get there. So Hebrews, to preface, I guess, this sermon is just sort of about the outlook of what we're doing when we come here to worship and the ground on which we stand and why it's good to have careful worship. And the next week is about the Lord's Supper. So if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. This is God's word. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So far, the reading of Holy Scripture. We give thanks for it. You may be seated. And as we come to consider this portion of Scripture, let us pray for God's help. Almighty God, what an amazing thing that you have spoken through the ages. And you have consistently warned the world about the coming judgment. And yet you have warned us in such a way that you have provided escape. If we heed this warning and flee to the Lord Jesus, we find safe passage. And yet we see all the more clearly what a tremendous thing it is to gather as the assembly of your people. That here we stand in the presence of consuming fire and we leave unscathed. What a beautiful thing the gospel of the Lord Jesus is to provide such a rescue, not just here in this age, but for the age to come in everlasting life. And so remind us for every week that we come here with joyful trepidation. There is a difference between presumption and trust. We do not come with presumption, but certainly with trust that you have promised. And you have given us citizenship in the world that cannot be shaken. We give you praise for that. And we ask for insight, for help, for joyful hearts, for unity, for delight amongst the saints. As we think about these things today, overcome the deficiencies of the preacher. There are many. And bless the reading and the preaching of your word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, to love you more, to serve you better. And we pray it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. A milk jug and a sweater are similar because they both contain things. Milk jugs contain milk, as is obvious, and sweaters contain, well, your body. Right? They differ as containers, though, in the way that they contain things. Because on the one hand, right, a milk jug determines the shape that milk will take once it's poured inside. It has a fixed shape. You put the milk in there, and it takes on that shape. It fills the jug and is molded. On the other hand, sweaters are shaped by what fill them, right? They're shaped to your body. And this illustrates the different types of packaging. One container shapes its contents, and the other has a shape defined by its intended contents. And the point of our worship service is that our worship services have an order that, well, has to come with a shape. And it ought to be shaped by what our services are meant to contain. They're more like sweaters. We don't decide what we want from our order of service. We don't give it an outline and then shape its content to fit the container. We don't treat worship like a milk jug. Instead, we start with how our worship service have gospel content and are meant to be true worship of the living God. And we shape worship around this gospel-centered, God-focused content so that the container comes to resemble what it holds, like a sweater. And our aim today is to, I don't think that this is something new, and I don't think that this is something different than the principles that are already in place. And so our aim today is just to remind ourselves that worship is a heavenly focused event. We gather not to entertain ourselves, but to give proper honor, praise, and respect to the God who has made and saved us. And so our main point is that worship is an incredible moment in God's presence requiring joy and reverence. Worship is an incredible moment in God's presence requiring joy and reverence. Our three points today are the wonder of worship, the weight of worship, and the worth of worship. So first, let's think about the wonder of worship. And I'm hoping this point is a clear picture of why gathered worship is just outright an amazing event. There's a real tension built into the idea of coming into God's own presence. He is God, after all. And we're about to sing a new song right after the sermon, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And I think that there's a line here that actually well summarizes that tension. It says, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am." And then it gives this reason. "For hands that should discard me hold wounds that tell me, come." Now think about that for a moment. Christ indeed has hands that ought to set us aside as sinners, even worse. And yet those hands which in some sense ought to cast out sinners, well, those are the very hands that bear the marks that welcome us before the throne of God. As Hebrews 4:16 says, in light of Christ's work, right? It's not because of us that God is delighted that we stand before his throne, but because of Christ as our culminating high priest. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why should people who need mercy be confident? There's a tension right in the line. Because Jesus has earned our confidence in the presence of the Lord. The wonder of worship is that although sinners have no business approaching God, at least expecting peace, we are invited into his presence and get the opportunity to honor the Lord who has promised life to us. Hebrews 12:25-29 unpacks this point for us. And I want to focus on a specific part of this, so this is not an exposition of every line here. So I'm just going to summarize to get us up to where I want to focus. So in verses 25-27, the point is that if the Old Covenant people had the responsibility to follow God properly, we who have clearer understanding of Christ and who he is and his work, well then we have even more responsibility to hold fast to the truth and to worship God properly for it. And so that sort of heightened responsibility of the response of proper worship sets the stage for verses 28 and 29, where our focus is. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. First, notice that gratitude for God's kingdom has a fundamental expression in acceptable worship. The let us be grateful manifests as let us offer to God acceptable worship. That is the practical application, so to speak. And so the reason for worship is gratitude. God gives freely by his grace an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. In the work of Christ, he has bought us citizenship in that kingdom and promises us an everlasting home that cannot go away because it's built on his priesthood. We should be thankful that God has loved us so deeply that he has purchased us with Christ's blood. We should be thankful that he loves us enough that one day he will do away with all the pain and sorrow we have ever known. And this should make us grateful. And because of our gratitude, we should long to worship God. And this idea of worship as coming to honor someone isn't that foreign to us. But, I mean, it's really something that we do naturally. If we think about the ways that we respond to the perception of greatness, well, this is how we react when we really perceive greatness. I have met one real celebrity in my life, and it was one day I was still working at Starbucks, and he came in to the store, and I was the only one who recognized. I mean, there's a long line of people, and as soon as he left, you know, I'm saying, did you guys get that, who that was? And they're like, I love him. I'm like, well, you didn't love him enough to know who he was, but anyway. To be sure, you know, in that situation, I'm making his drinks more carefully than any other that day. And when he comes over to get them, I hand him a pen of paper, pen and paper, discreetly, trying not to draw attention. You know, it'd be okay if I had your autograph. I just really appreciate your work. And yeah, you know, he was kind. He signed it for me and smiled. And I have that with the receipt of the drinks he ordered that day. You know, I gave him an honor for the things that I appreciated about him because, I was struck by the fact that this is someone known, skilled at a task, and, you know, there's a semblance of greatness, and there's a bit of bravery to ask, would you bless me with an autograph? And so you can see we do this just at a menial level. Who cares if somebody's on TV? Right? What does that do in everlasting life? Forever. In the scope of the world history, even. This is a blip on the radar. And we respond this way to anyone with a reputable ability. We naturally long to be around and give thanks to those whom we admire. And it should be even more the case with God. We should long to be in gathered worship, where God has promised to be present, and where we are free even to ask him to bless us. We get to come. I think we don't appreciate this always, that we get to come every week into the divine throne room. The wonder of worship is that we get to come into God's own presence. The wonder of worship is that we have fellowship, true communion with the triune God, and that we are free to approach his throne with the promise of receiving grace. What a tremendous thing to captivate our minds and hearts. Brings us to our second point, the weight of worship. The weight of worship. And so as Hebrews draws attention to the new covenant's heightened responsibility in worship, we're just highlighting now what that responsibility is, at least entails, as we have this privilege of approaching God. And two aspects that we have in the weight of worship are that worship must be acceptable and it must be careful. Acceptable and careful. Worship. So in the first sense, worship must be acceptable, meaning that we have no right to, and I actually think the category of rights is a really helpful one when we think about theology. Right? If worship is acceptable, it means we have no right to turn our services into whatever sort of thing that we want. The things we do in worship should be the things that we see in the Bible that Scripture has told us are pleasing to God. We do what God commands us to do, not adding things to our worship that God hasn't instructed us to do through his word. So we should try to do the things that, and as many of the things as he commands us to do in his worship when we come together as his people. When I was a child, one year for Mother's Day, I gave my mom one of those kiddie pools. Yeah, the like foot deep go in the backyard. And right, as is probably obvious, the thing is that gift had nothing to do with what my mother might actually want. That was something that I wanted. It was a gift to her, but was all about me. And in that way, it was actually very little honor to her. And the point is that when we bring our gifts of worship to honor God, we should do the things that He would like to receive. There are many things that we can do with our time throughout the week that God is very happy for us to do. And yet, that does not mean that all of those things are appropriate as part of gathered Lord's Day worship. When we come here, we bring those things that we have carefully considered from God's Word and that we know will honor Him. In this way, we provide acceptable worship. Worship must also be careful, though. Careful. And by careful, I mean this in contrast to presumptuous. Right? We should come with trust. We should come with confidence. And that is different from presumption. If you walk across a canyon on a tightrope, no matter how many times you've done it, you will always do it with care, even if you trust that it's going to turn out. Fire is an amazing thing. It used to be, right, that a long time ago that all of our food was cooked with fire, because, I mean, that's all we had, right? Fire provides light. It heats our homes. It has even a comforting effect, right? There's something nice about an open fire. We do think fire is pretty. Every year we shoot fireworks up in the air as celebration, because those flames make for an impressive sight. Many people love, you know, gathering around the campfire, just watching it dance, because, I mean, this is just something beautiful and captivating. Fire is of great use, of great help, and even of great comfort to us. But fire will also burn the skin right off your bones. Fire destroys homes, levels cities, is used as a weapon against our enemies. I remember another Starbucks story, right, when we lived in Southern California, and it's known for wildfires, and there was a hill covered in trees right behind our store, and the year that this great fire had sort of erupted, I would step outside the door and watch it burning across the hill. And it wasn't a comfortable position. For days, smoke clogged the air. You couldn't see the skyline. Fire can be dangerous. And so Hebrews calls God a consuming fire. We cannot presume when we come into God's presence. We should not assume that anything we love to do is just something that God would love for us to do as part of Lord's Day worship. Just as we would not treat fire flippantly, no matter how many times you've used it, neither must we play with God. God is not tame, even when He promises us safe passage into His presence because of Jesus Christ. The weight of worship is that we are responsible to be careful in planning worship that we know is acceptable to God. The weight of worship is that we need to bring praise. We need to confess sin and believe in Christ in a manner that is truly directed unto God's own glory, not to our preferences. We should be full of praise because God is beautiful. We should confess our sin because we don't belong here on our own merit. And we should believe the gospel that is announced in the preached word, because it is the only way to stride into the fire of God's presence and survive. And that brings us to our final point, the worth of worship. And so we're emphasizing here that worship is a joyful occasion and greatly benefits us. The two aspects of the worship of the worth of worship are honoring Christ and receiving blessing. So these two things shape how we think about the worth of what we're doing here. It is worth coming to hear from Jesus, isn't it? King Jesus invites you every week to hear from him. He is eager to share with you from his word. We really do believe that Christ speaks to us in his word preached. As we considered at length, right, during our evening series on the means of grace from Ephesians 2:17, and he, meaning Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. And the striking thing here is that the one preaching to the people in Ephesus was Jesus, but Jesus never went to Ephesus. So how did he preach there? He preached through the preaching of his ordained servants as they open his word and proclaim the gospel. Jesus himself speaks, which is why it is a terrifying thing to stand in this spot. We honor Christ when we take it seriously that he addresses his people in worship, that this is an event about encountering the risen Jesus as he speaks. When we see throughout Scripture that people's first reaction when recognizing the glory of the Lord is to fall on their face in repentance, well, we take our cues for worship to praise God in the announcement of his glory, and then confess our sin in worship, and then also to follow the pattern to be restored in the good news of God's grace and true forgiveness. Full-orbed, Christ-honoring worship plunges our hearts into the depths of those soul-enriching patterns of worship every time we come before the Lord, because we encounter God in this place. Although worship's primary motive is then to honor Christ, we receive great benefit from what we do here. And so this is the other half of why we think this time has worth. God promises to use our worship to build up his people. Focusing on the word of God, having fellowship together, grows us as Christians and equips us to live for Christ in the world. Specifically, the patterns of worship train us for life with God. The acts of praising the Lord, confessing our sin, believing the gospel are the very things we need to do every single day as the rhythms of life with the Lord. Gathered worship is so important because it teaches us in a directed, in a compressed and specific way to build the rhythm of praise, confession, and gospel assurance deep into our hearts. We need those patterns locked deeply within our bones. We learn, right, that what we learn here, going through those patterns, routines, as we do it here, it trains us for life out there. This is a strengthening exercise. This is part of church discipline. Our order of service is cultivating church discipline. We're always under discipline, and most of you are never under corrective church discipline, praise the Lord. But we come here to be cultivated as saints by our worship. And this strengthening exercise helps these things become second nature, so that as we encounter life and its hard things, we don't go reeling asking, what am I supposed to do? We know. Praise the Lord. Confess our sin. Believe the gospel. And we find our roots there. The worth of worship is that we learn more and more the rhythm, the stride of walking with Christ in the world. We get the patterns of the strengthened Christian life embedded more thoroughly within us as we put these things into practice here. Worship puts us through our paces about how to engage the Lord every day. We learn the value of praising God, confessing our sin, and knowing the gospel's blessings, because it puts us on even keel. And so, more practically, right, we see how it prompts us, it trains us, it grows us in humility. God invites us to come where we ought not go, and yet guarantees us safe passage. This is why love does not insist on its own way, because we are always tender-footed as we come here. The Lord is in charge. He is the one before whom we come. He is a consuming fire. And so this is a humble place for us before Him and in all things. Like a sweater, worship is shaped according to what it's supposed to contain. And worship is supposed to contain an encounter with the living God. Every Christian who truly understands what happens every Lord's Day, well, you're an adrenaline junkie, right? As wild as walking a high wire it is all the more exhilarating to step into the presence of the true and living God and come out unscathed. People often worry about worship, especially Reformed ordinary means of grace worship, becoming too mundane. If we know what worship is, that can never be the case. Worship is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, being in the furnace and yet coming out unsinged because of who is with them. God's people have the opportunity twice weekly to tread where none of us should survive and come away blessed because Christ was among us. To walk into the divine throne room is to be in the presence of God, who is a consuming fire. For those who belong to Christ, we are warmed, dazzled, and delighted by the divine flames, the presence of God Himself. Because Christ endured the flames of hell and was burned for us in our place when He endured the penalty of God's wrath for our sin on the cross. God is never tame, but has promised to be safe to all who approach Him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is to step to the fire of God's presence and be blessed rather than burned, because here we know that grace in Jesus Christ is announced for all who trust in His mercy. And so our worship ought to be shaped step by step to bring us before the cross, that we would remember and proclaim his death every time we encounter the living God, because there we find our safety, and so that we know how to find it every day of our lives. Let's pray. Father God, what an astounding thing that there's no greater thing we can ever do than what we do right now. To be between invocation and benediction is to be in the highest plane of existence that we can know in this age. You have said you will be here, and you are righteous and faithful to your promises. And so we know that you are present on the basis of Christ, who took our nature to walk the flames for us, so that as we pass by, people might even say, they don't even smell like smoke. And we say, it's because of the Lord Jesus. Shape our minds that we are ready and eager for proper worship, the posture of excitement, exhilaration, and humility, that you are a consuming fire and deserve reverence and awe, and yet have given grace that we might confidently come here to find help in our time of need. There is nothing to ask you to do, perhaps greater than say, captivate us, enthrall us with what it means to be here. We pray all of it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.